Please. Esther chapter 2. Know what your name means. Okay. A few of us. Most names have some kind of a meaning. Both of my names have a meaning. George has to do with farming, and Schaefer has to do with being a shepherd. You think God cares what our name is? A good trivia question, which I can't answer without some research, is how many times in the Bible did God rename somebody? He renamed Abram to Abraham. He renamed Jacob to Israel. Ah, they're coming back. Praise the Lord. He renamed Saul to Paul. He renamed Sarah. Okay. Who else? Didn't he rename Peter? Yeah. Sir? Yeah. So, what would it mean if God didn't rename you? In this case, there's a fellow in this passage, and we don't hear the same story about him as we hear about Paul or Abraham or Jacob, where there's a lot of interaction between them and the Lord. In fact, one of the interesting things about Esther is it never actually names God anywhere. You don't see the Lord, the word Lord in there, as I understand it, or God is not in there. There are some acrostics that some people have found in Hebrew that I think there's an acrostic of the word Jehovah in there somewhere. Anyway, you don't see a lot of interaction between God and this fellow. His name is Mordecai. You might pronounce it Mordecai. A lot of the times when you see the A and the I together in Hebrew, they're both long. But here's the interesting thing about Mordecai. You know what his name means? Little man. I think of who? Zacchaeus, yeah. Paul. Paul was little. Yeah, thank you. See, we have Bible scholars and then... Yeah, Paul was little. Zacchaeus was little. Is it okay to be little? I used to hate being little. When I was the shortest guy in my sixth grade class. It really drove me crazy. And not that people picked on me, I just didn't like being short. I wanted to play basketball. And it turned out that basketball is not just about being high. You have to have some coordination too. I got taller. I didn't get more coordinated. So anyway, Mordecai's name means little man. Is that okay? I figure God had a reason for that. If that's his name, then the question is, was he a little guy? Maybe in terms of stature. Did he make a big difference? Whew. All things being equal, Mordecai is the deciding factor. He and Esther, but Mordecai behind the scenes more so, he's the deciding factor in the book of Esther. It was he who had raised Esther. It was he that was giving counsel to her when she was in going through this time of indecision about what to do when the king hadn't called her in. And it was Mordecai that was really responsible for making some of the decisions towards the end of the book that saved the Jewish people. So it's okay to be a little guy or girl because God's a big God. Big people can do things too, but in the end, it's not us, it's God that does it. I'll let you stay seated and just read a few verses here, and we'll see a little more about Mordecai. I'm going to start in chapter 2 and verse 18, and we're going to meet him in verse 19. I'm going to read down through the first couple of verses in chapter 2, or chapter 3, I'm sorry. So Mordecai, we're going to begin reading in Esther chapter 2 and verse, I turn the page here, 18. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, because, you know, she's been chosen now to replace Vashti. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. There's a lot of gift giving in Esther, by the way. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. Wow, that's a strong statement, isn't it? In those days, when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. That's all going to come back later. If you know much about Esther, you're going to hear that story again. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha. This is not a good thing. The Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. God, help us tonight to have ears to hear. I pray that our young people would have ears to hear, that they would see this passage is very useful to us to understand some things about how you can work through people that seem to be small, weak, powerless, insignificant maybe. And you put these folks like Mordecai in the right place at the right time to make a huge difference. And could very well be that many people here today, if they would let you, you could put them in the right place at the right time to make a huge difference. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you sure like Mordecai, don't you? If you know the end of the story, he makes a big difference. A little guy. His name means a little man, literally. He's a captive in a foreign land. He's a Jew. The Jews were, as you know, not popular, and Haman, the enemy of the Jews, he sets up a plan to destroy them. But Mordecai does great things in Esther's story. He's got some disadvantages. He's not in a place of power. He's not in a place of authority. He's not even physically extraordinary. But he did some things because God did some things through him. And I'll show you some things about him, just a couple. The lesson is kind of self-evident. Have you ever just thought, I can't do anything for God? I'm just not capable. I'm not talented. I'm not in the right place. I'm not big enough. I'm not smart enough, strong enough, whatever. Well, good, because you're not the one doing the work anyway. God is. You read about a missionary like, I always love, my favorite missionary has got to be Adoniram Judson. As I understand it, he wasn't a very big fellow. And if you read his biography, the story of his life, he had some intelligence, perhaps, that God used. He was consistently the underdog. At one point in time, he was taken captive by the Burmese people, and he was held that way for quite some time. He had health issues. In fact, he died. He'd gone out to sea just to get out of the land for a while to try to recover his health, and he died. And I want to say he was only in his 50s when he died, but I may be wrong about that. But anyway, I wonder how many people got saved because of Adoniram Judson in Burma. And if you don't know anything about him, read the book. It's worthwhile. It's called To the Golden Shore, and a great book. You probably can't put it down once you start reading it. You know, you may not think that you did anything very great, but when you step into eternity and you meet somebody that you led to the Lord, that's a big deal. Say, what if there's just one? That's a big deal. You know, do you know who led you to the Lord? We won't go through that right now. But whoever it was responsible for you being saved, aren't you glad they let God use them? Aren't you glad they were in the right place at the right time, so to speak, and that they submitted themselves to God and that they gave you the gospel and they weren't afraid to speak out and they prayed for you or whatever and you got saved? Mordecai is not just responsible for seeing one or two delivered. He's responsible, directly responsible, for the deliverance of the captive nation of Israel at this time. Let's just look at a couple of things about him. We've only got a few minutes, but start in chapter 2. And I think of the effect, the impact that Mordecai had on Esther. Now look at verse 20. Esther had not showed her kindred nor her people. In other words, she did not tell anybody that she was a Jewess. How they didn't know that, I don't know. But she had not said so. Because in verse 20, Mordecai had charged her. And I've been talking to my Bible class about that word charged. It's just a real strong form of a command. It's an instruction that's got a lot of emphasis behind it. He charged her. And look at this. Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. He was not a man that was afraid of passing on the commandments of God. Let's say it that way. He was not a man that was unwilling to take responsibility in his family. He gave her instructions, and you got to commend her. She followed them. The Bible says, is it Ephesians 6, children obey your parents in the Lord? Amen? But there's an implication there. Parents, lead your children. They ought to be in church. Amen? They ought to be given right direction. And no question about that. Mordecai was a man willing to do that. And whatever situation God puts you in, where that authority is involved, whether it's being a school teacher or being a parent or whatever, don't be afraid to do what's right. He didn't have to do that. He was only her cousin. But we don't know. Her parents disappeared somewhere along the way. Maybe nobody else would accept that responsibility of raising her. And he didn't have to, but he did. He instructed her, and she obeyed in verse 20. And he taught her so well, gave her such a good attitude, a good spirit, a good willingness to serve the Lord, that she became the queen. Like Mordecai, we ought to do maybe that which is not expected of us. Perhaps, for example, you have an opportunity to go out and do something, and no one would fault you if you didn't do it. But Lord would give us opportunities, we should take them. Amen? And you don't just do what you have to do. Mordecai didn't do this because he had to. He did this because he saw a chance to make a difference. And he raised Esther and led her and guided her. And she continued to listen to him even after she became the queen of the nation. So he raised a godly child. The second thing he did, he raised an alarm. Now, I'm in a quandary right now because I'm about halfway convinced that that first doctor that I visited was trying to give me an unnecessary surgery so he could make some money off of me. I can't prove that, but I have a strong suspicion, about 95% sure of that. And I wonder, what if he does that to somebody else? Shouldn't I stop that? Amen? It's tough. I don't want to get even with anybody. I don't need to get even with anybody. But at the same time, we ought to do what's right. Here, look what Mordecai does. He is, in verse 21, he sits in the king's gate. There's some kind of responsibility there in sitting in the king's gate. It's not just hanging around. He got some kind of role or some kind of authority or some kind of position of some sort. And he knows things that other people don't know. And so these two chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, they were angry at the king, and they're thinking about, when they says lay hands on him, they want to kill the king. And they're plotting to kill the king. And Mordecai finds out about it. Now, I just ask you the question. In verse 22, it says the thing was known to Mordecai. You think God's involved in that? Let me tell you something about the book of Esther. Lots of little things come together to produce a big thing. Lots of little things come together. This little thing, he could have kept his mouth shut. Hey, wait a minute. These people have captured the Israelites. They are prisoners. They're subjects. They are subordinate. And why should he defend this king? He could have just kept his mouth shut. And you see it again. He didn't have to raise Esther. He didn't have to take that responsibility, but he did. He didn't have to say anything when he found out that these fellows were going to injure the king, but he did what was right. He was a man, was willing to do what was right. And you're going to see it again here in just a minute. Even though it might cost him some time, it might cost him some money, it might cost him some whatever, some inconvenience or whatever, he's willing to do it. And in the end, those little things he was willing to do, like raise Esther properly, like, and I can't wait to get to the point to where this becomes a big issue, but it will. Just be patient. This little thing he did here makes a huge amount of difference. You and I don't know what little things we're doing. It looks little to us. And they can make a big difference. We talk about this. We wonder, I don't know, maybe somebody's written about this. Who was the man that led some famous evangelist to the Lord? Like D.L. Moody. Who led D.L. Moody to the Lord? I've got a biography of him by his son. Have you ever heard the story behind that? Yeah. 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 And do you think that made a difference? How many of you have led a Sunday school student to the Lord? You don't know who they are? Could have made a huge difference. Some ladies came to our house in, I better get this date right. Let me think. 85? 86. Yeah, spring of 86. And I led my wife to the Lord. Within a short period of time, we moved to Utah. They had no idea whatever happened after that. And I it's going to be kind of fun to meet them in heaven. And they're going to go, oh, we had no idea. Wonder what little things you've done in your life that God used you for, and you're not going to find out till you get to heaven what a difference it made. Something enormous. You didn't know. Oh, I know this, though. If you're not serving the Lord, you won't have any of those, right? You got to be submitted to the Lord. You can see, you can read between the lines, and you can see Mordecai was a man that loved God. He cared about doing right to please God. He wanted to serve God. He loved God's people. He was very discerning. And in just a minute, the last thing I'll show you, and we won't be long, is something that demonstrates that he was willing to honor God even when it could cost him his life. Folks, just keep on doing the little things, because one of them is going to be a big thing. You just didn't know which one. And in heaven, you're going to find out, and you're going to be glad you did those little things. So, he raised an alarm. The king's gate, he's sitting there, he's got some responsibility. These two fellows are going to hurt the king, and he finds out about it. And this is after Esther has become the queen in verse 22, we know that. And so Esther certified the king in Mordecai's name. In other words, she went to the king and said, Uncle Mordecai said that these two fellows are going to kill you. And they dug into it, and they found out it was true, and they hanged those fellows. And if you think it through, that changed everything, because it was important who the king was going to be later on, but it also changed things for another reason I'll tell you later. Now, look at the last thing he did. He raised a godly child. He raised the alarm. Didn't have to do either of those. Didn't have to do this last one either. Look at chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And would you agree with me? That was not a good thing. That was a really bad thing. Why? He hates the Jews. It grieves us. Don't say amen too loud, but it grieves us to see political figures promoted who don't love God. I don't have to pick issues. I could pick abortion. I could pick homosexuality. I could pick a lot of things that God hates. And when I see a politician that loves them, I think, oh. But then I got to remember, even though Haman became the second in command in the nation, God took care of it, didn't he? For the sake of fascination, if you want to learn what's going on politically in our nation, I suppose you can do that. Don't spend a whole lot of time on that. But don't spend as much time seeing wicked people promoted and worrying about that as you spend time reading in the Bible about how God deals with people like that. Because at the end of the day, wickedness loses. And anytime we talked about this on Sunday, and somebody else mentioned it recently, that, you know, Paul was serving God when Nero was wicked and he was in charge. You know, you never even hear Paul mention Nero. He just goes about serving God. Let's just go about serving God and let him take care of the government. And I did see something on Facebook, and it was talking about how somebody made a comment that we should trust the government, and somebody else said, no, trust God. We don't trust in our government, amen? We trust in the Lord. The government has a function. The Bible gives it to us in Romans 13. It is not to replace God in our society, which is what government's trying to do right now. Enough said about that. He is promoted, and you think, that's bad news. Oh, no, terrible things are going to happen, Pastor. This is going to end poorly. No, it's going to be a chance for God to show how powerful he is.
Amen.
And that's just what you're going to see. And I'll just ask the question, at the end of the story, if you know the story, did the second in command in the kingdom that was wicked and had all the power and all the authority and all the money, did he wind up winning, or did the little guy win? The little guy won, because the little guy had a big God, and Haman didn't have a God. So you want to go to the odds makers. This, I shouldn't even use this illustration, and take bets in Esther chapter 3 and verse 1. Who's going to win, Mordecai or Haman? The odds makers are going to give Haman, and it's going to be like 20 to 1. Well, vote on the little guy, because he's got a God. And that's the one that's going to win, and the odds makers are wrong. Doesn't look good. That's irrelevant. So this man, Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, don't know a whole lot about Agagites, by the way. Did a little digging, and just not a lot to find out about that. But anyway, in verse 2, here we go. We're going to finish with this verse. All the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Haman hates the Jews. Haman's got a plan to destroy the Jews. Haman loves being in his pride is just dripping off of him. Later on, he tells his friends, oh, I've got so much money, and the king likes me so much. My life is so good. Oh, and he's just so proud of himself. And Bible says pride goeth before a fall. And Haman, in the end, learns the lesson a very, very hard way. But at this point in time, that doesn't appear yet. All the king's servants bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. The king said, reverence Haman. The king, the same one that Mordecai had saved his life, said, when Haman goes by, you reverence him. You bow down to him. Let me ask you this. Does the world want you to bow down to some things? Do the ungodly want Christians to bow down to some things? Do they want us to accept homosexuality, the transgender situation, abortion, all the rest? The world's going to command that you bow. Who are you going to listen to? The world's going to command that you dress a certain way, that you cut your hair a certain way, that you talk a certain way, that you listen to a certain kind of music, that you go certain places, that you like certain things. The world's got a lot of demands. Who are you going to listen to, the world or God? Somebody says, well, the world can do great things for me. Really? You really think the world can do more for you than God can? Somebody said, I haven't seen the world hurt me yet. Be patient. I haven't seen what God can do. Be patient. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So, this is so good. The king's servants bowed, for the king commanded. Look at verse 2, the end of the verse. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Mordecai raised a godly child. Mordecai raised an alarm. And Mordecai raised an enemy. Who wants to have the second in command of the government out to get you? Somebody that's got no scruples, no morals, a lot of resources, a lot of wickedness, a lot of money, and now they hate you. Would God let you be in a situation like that? He let Mordecai be in that situation, didn't he? Would God let you have to make a decision? Now, It would have been easy. Well, no. For some people, it would have been easy. I'm going to avoid the conflict. I'm just going to bow down to this guy. Mordecai said, no, I can't do that. The Bible doesn't elaborate, but I kind of think of it like Joseph, when Joseph wouldn't give in to Potiphar's wife. Mordecai wasn't going to bow to anybody but God. And that made him an enemy. But folks, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You afraid to have enemies? Don't be afraid. Nobody wants enemies. We don't go looking for this. It comes looking for us, doesn't it? Sometimes you have to take a stand. No, that's wrong. Well, the trouble is, you just hate people. No, I just know what the Bible says. It's wrong. Fact of the matter is, it's more loving to tell people the truth than it is to lie to them and tell them their sin's okay. Mordecai says, nope, I cannot bow down to Haman. He's wicked. You don't bow down to anybody but God. I'm not going to reverence him. And you can see it. You can see the scene. Mordecai's in the gate. He's got some kind of responsibility. I don't know what it is exactly, but he's got some authority. And he's standing in the gate, and there's a bunch of other people standing in the gate. And here comes Haman. And all these people bow down. Oh, we're going to bow down to Haman. And Mordecai stands there. Watches him go by. Haman didn't like that. Doesn't look good for Mordecai. Well, sadly, most of us have read this story. You know, it doesn't look good for Haman. Because when you take sides against God's people, I found out something. I read the end of the book. God wins. When you decide to take sides with God's people and against the world, you're going to have some enemies, but you're going to have God as a friend. Amen? Who are you going to bow down to? Young person, older person, who are we going to bow down to? The first time Mordecai came by, I'm sorry, Mordecai stood there and Haman came by. The first time Haman came by and everyone bowed, I bet it was kind of hard to stand there. Maybe, I don't know. Second time a little easier, third time a little easier. Young person, you got to take a stand. Your friends all decide to wear some stupid fashion because it makes them look cool. And you know good and well God doesn't like it. And you just say, you know what? I'm not going to bow down to that. I'm going to do what God wants. And some people are going to say, fine, we don't like you anymore. We're going to be your enemy. It's okay. God's your friend. And you know what? You get a chance to stand up for Jesus, don't you? Amen. And what's more important, pleasing him or pleasing the world? Now, Mordecai raised an enemy. But at the end of the day, at the end of the story, the little guy won. Because the little guy had a big God. Just a couple of thoughts in conclusion. We cannot use disadvantages or opposition as an excuse not to serve God. In our day, it's as difficult as it has ever been to serve God. It's easy to take the path of least resistance, to bow down, to step back, to do nothing, to be quiet. But when you do that, you're missing the opportunity to see God do great things. That one little thing that you did, that you know the world and the flesh and the devil didn't like it, but God did, could make all the difference in the world. But you had to take a stand first, didn't you? I hear young people sometimes say, oh, I'm going to grow up and be a missionary. And then I know something, and the devil's going to come after them. And many times, sadly, I see the devil stop them. And I know some young people that go ahead and go to the mission field, but not as many as said they would. You're going to have to take a stand if you're going to. You're going to take a stand for God if you're going to be used by God. You got to do the right thing, even when our personal interest or danger or enemies or whatever might cause us to set that aside. And then Mordecai, in one way, is a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to die for us, but he chose to do so. He did not have to, but he loved us. And just like Mordecai, he was willing, if necessary, to suffer And because of that, in the end, he defeated the world and the flesh and the devil and death. Sometimes I feel awfully little, don't you? And sometimes we're called to step into some situations to where people want us to bow down, and we have to say no. And you don't get a lot of opportunities like that, some more than others. But when it comes time to take a stand, let's stand with God, amen? Let's do what's right. And you say it's going to make an enemy. Yeah, but that's okay, because in the end, God's going to use that to get glory. And you may be surprised, as we would have been here if we did. I mean, knowing the end of the story kind of spoils it for us, but the first time you read this, you're thinking, things aren't going very well. No, things are just the way God wants them, amen? Let's all stand and pray.